how do you grow your faith? How do you grow in faith? How do you grow your faith? Think about it for 8 seconds, and then I will receive your brilliant answers. How do you grow your faith? Nick has an answer. Doing hard stuff grows faith. That's interesting. I mean, there's an intuitive truth in that. Like, we all appreciate it. Oh yeah, doing hard stuff. Why? Well, because that makes us stretch. It makes us take risks and stuff like that. But you take a step back and think about that answer. I mean, doing hard stuff can also grind you down, right? So it's just really interesting. Mike? Uh-huh. You have to try more. Good job, Mike. If you're visiting at Blue Water, we always say faith means trying. And so if you want to grow in faith, you have to grow in trying. And that sounds a little more accessible. Well, I'll just try more things. Or I'll try bigger things. Yeah, Kent. Kent's in it for the brownie points in heaven. He's like, yeah, you got to register for the All Church Retreat. If you don't, I don't know, Kent. It's just, can you imagine? Never. Francesca. Share my story with others, and then they share their story. Ah, yeah. So she shares her story with other people, and then she listens to the stories that other people have. Another good Blue Water saying is, we're in it for the stories. Stories are like the currency of faith. If you're a real proper Christian, you don't call them stories. You call them testimonies. But we're no proper Christians here. So, yeah, stories, just sort of, we want to hear what God has done and what God is doing. Yeah, Andrea.
I think I try to be more introspective about my
character. Elena tries to be more introspective, and she sifts through her own character flaws to shore up her weaknesses and see how she can grow more. How old are you? 17 now? That is just disturbingly mature. What are your parents doing to you? A way of saying identify your weak spots, right? Because those are probably places where you could stand to grow. So that's really helpful. Yeah, one more answer. Who's got the best one? Gigi. Right, she says, keep hearing his voice and obeying. Do what God tells you to do. How about that? But her insight is that doing what God tells you to do requires a first step, listening for God to tell you something, which is also super practical. You guys did so well on that I have a second warm-up question for you. What's the spirit of faith? By which I mean, what's faith like? What's its personality? You know, its character. If you're growing in faith, you know, what's going on in you? Tell me. Right. Faith steps out. I think that's an old Al Jarreau song or something. I'm dating myself. By which I think you mean faith is always outward. It's always doing something. It's always making an attempt. Yeah. Oh, okay. It's foolishness to the world, but wisdom to God. So the spirit of faith doesn't feel very sensible to people who don't have faith. And that's a good clue. That to me sounds like a compass point. Like, that's something we're thinking about. There was another hand here. Who was it? Yeah. June. Ah, this is interesting. He says faith is about works. It's about doing and living the little bit that you know. And there's a lot going on there. It's like you don't have to know everything. You don't have to do anything perfectly, but try to do what you do know how to do, right? Something like that. That's interesting. One more. Who's got it? Go ahead, Rogers. I know you got one. So interesting. So the phrase he uses is uncertain certainty. Uncertain certainty. Faith isn't a guarantee, but there's always a direction in it. So you can't expect certainty, but you can expect something that makes you move. Yeah, we don't call it certainty. We call it faith. Really good answers. I like questions like that. I mean, it seems like they should be basic questions to a people of faith, and that is ostensibly what we are when we follow God, when we follow Jesus. But questions like that help us to understand what being a people of faith is like. Right? We should be a people who step out. We should be a people who don't require certainty. We should be a people who are at least faithful to what we know. We should be a people who listen to God. We should be a people who are constantly trying to shore up our weaknesses. And all of that goes into being a people of faith. And the question that we're looking at today is, what does it mean to grow your faith? Think about it. Faith isn't something that you just have. It's not something that you receive. It's something that you grow. It's something that you cultivate. You want to be a faith farmer. Turn to somebody next to you and say, faith farmer. Very random factoid. I was reading the story this week of Jesus' crucifixion. You know, he's carrying the cross up to the hill where he was eventually crucified, and he's stumbling under the weight of the cross beam. And so the Romans very randomly recruit a guy, and his name is listed in the Bible. His name is Simon. You know this story? He's called Simon of Cyrene, which tells you he's from like North Africa, probably a dark-skinned fellow. And Mark 15, where this story is told, identifies Simon as the father of a couple of boys, a couple of sons. Just says randomly, his name was Simon of Cyrene, and he had two sons. And one of the sons they name is this fellow named Rufus. I have this theory that whenever the gospel accounts give you random names of people, it's because the early church knew who these people were, like they were in the fellowship, and therefore you could independently confirm the story. You could go find Simon, or you could go find Rufus and be like, hey, did that really happen? What was that like when you met Jesus on the day of his death and carried his cross beam? That's interesting. And how did that lead you to be part of the church now? In Romans 16, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He's not in Rome, but he's writing to them. And he says, greet Rufus for me and also his mother, who is as a mother to me. The family of Simon of Cyrene and Rufus probably adopted Paul into their family. And this thing just gets passed on. And there's something about that that really encouraged me this week. I like the idea of thinking, man, me carrying the burdens of Christ might lead to my son being a leader of apostles, you know? But there's something about that whole story, just kind of embedded and coded in the Bible history that makes me think about growing faith intentionally and being a people. I want to know what it is that I'm supposed to pass on, you know what I mean? I want to know what it is that I'm supposed to grow and that my children are supposed to grow in. That sort of thing. All of which leads us to what, Kent?
Sign up for the church retreat. You win today.
Just going to let Kent preach next week. We're in a sermon series that's largely about getting ready for the church retreat, because when we go away as a people, it's just a unique opportunity to build culture and to remind ourselves what kind of people we are. And I think primarily, perhaps before anything else, we are a people of faith, right? And so I just want to really intentionally think about that and to think very intentionally about what it means to cultivate it and to pass it on, that sort of thing, so that we are getting ready. I was following Elena's advice this week, and I was doing an inventory of my good spots and my weak spots and how I have grown in life. Only I'm older than you are. I'm a little bit older than 17. I'm in my late 50s now, and you're supposed to say, no, you can't possibly be that old. But nobody said that. And I was just kind of evaluating and said, well, Jordan, how you doing, man? You've been following Jesus a long time. You've been hanging out with good people. How's that going for you? Have you grown stronger than you used to be? Another thing I was doing this week is that I wrote a book like 15 years ago. It's called Miracle Work. A lot of you have read it. And I am just now turning it into an audiobook. I'm finally kind of recording my voice. And because the publishing house that published it wouldn't do it, you know, and like all these people were asking for it. So Sonia bugged the publishing house, and eventually they gave us the rights. And so now I'm spending my afternoon standing in my bedroom closet, voice recording the book and reading all this. I haven't read the book for a long time, and I wrote it, but I'm not read it. And I was reading all the stories in it, and I was like, man, I used to be a good Christian. I mean, some very interesting things used to happen in my life, you know, and through me. I was a very confident minister, reading about some of these supernatural things that we've pulled off in different places around the country and around the world. And I'm like, I might not be as strong as I used to be, right? I'm not sure that I have grown as I would have expected to grow back when I wrote it. I was, you know, in my late 30s, maybe 40 years old or something. I think what I am is I'm smarter than I used to be. I know all the tricks, guys. I know all the tricks. And I say that in my own defense. If I give you advice, trust it, right? Because I'm very smart. I'm not sure I'm a very good Christian, though, is the problem. I'm not sure that I have the faith that I used to have. And then, you know, probably some ways I do and some ways I don't. And I ask myself, well, why don't I have that sort of, you know, whatever the kind of faith was that I did have back in my 30s, why don't I have it now? And to the degree I don't, the answer is obvious to me. Why? Well, it's because of all the disappointments and the losses and the betrayals and stuff like that. It just sort of ground me down. I mean, life has lots of ways to hijack your faith, doesn't it? It has lots of ways to like compromise your expectations. I still know that miracles are possible, and you know, we still see more than our fair share of supernatural events. But you know, the miraculous experiences adds up, and so do the darker experiences. Yeah, and that's part of life, and handling that is part of growing in faith. I don't want to over-rely on my own cleverness. I want to stay innocent and pure and powerful in faith. Sometimes it feels like we need to reset, you know what I mean? And remember what it is that we are about. Oh, which is a great reason to go to the All Church Retreat, Kent. You should do that. Our scripture for today comes from Luke chapter 17. Luke is a rich and robust gospel. It is in some ways the most complete gospel. Collects more stories than others. This is the longest passage. It's very teachy in that it has a lot of instruction from Jesus in it. But it also has some story in it. And Luke was sort of a genius of organization. When he wrote the gospel, like everything flowed together nicely. He would move from scene to scene in Jesus's life, but the connections all make sense. So I'm going to read you a long section from chapter 17. You can turn there in your own Bible so you can follow on the big board behind me, but please focus in. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble, hard things, right? Disappointing things, betrayals and losses. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come." Like, you don't want to be the person that causes someone else to stumble. "It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with the millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble, one of these children to stumble. So watch yourselves." So there's a warning. And he continues, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." This is a rote teaching that Jesus had about forgiveness. Actually, this is a very severe form of it. Usually he said, "Forgive them, even if they don't repent." But here they're at least saying, hey, if they apologize to you, accept their apology. And you have to do that seven times in a day. So seven, a number of completion. Like, you have to do it all the time. So in the first paragraph, he's like, hey, don't be someone who messes people up. And in the second paragraph, he says, if somebody messes you up, get over it as fast as you can. It's as if he's saying, Life is about ironing out all the wrinkles. Don't get hung up on anything. Create a community in which people aren't getting hung up on anything, because we've got a better focus. And the disciples are tracking him. And then they say this. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Give us more faith than we have. Is that a good request? This is a remarkable line to me, not because it's counterintuitive. I mean, I understand why they're saying increase our faith, because he's just given them some hard teachings. What astonishes me is how few times in the Gospels or the history of the book of Acts, people ask for more faith. You know how many times people ask for faith in the entire history of the Bible? Twice, right? And this is one of them. Now, some version of this, right, is one of them. And then there's the guy, the father in Mark 9, Matthew 17, who brings a sick little boy. And Jesus said, if you had faith, anything would be possible. And the boy's dad says, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief, which is a great prayer. I love that prayer. People aren't asking for faith, which is astonishing, because at least 9 times throughout the Gospels, when Jesus does something miraculous, he says, your faith made that happen. Your faith made you well. I have not found faith like that even in Israel. He's constantly, constantly underscoring and calling out when he sees faith in people. But people aren't asking him to help them with their faith. So there's a discrepancy. Are you following me? Are you following me? But the disciples, the apostles here, they have a moment and they're like, hey, you know what? Maybe we should be growing in this faith thing. Excuse me, Lord, could you increase our faith? What would that involve? So this is a nice insight that they're having. And Jesus responds in typical Jesus fashion. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. I am all about ordering mulberry trees around. I mean, this is something I definitely want to do. Definitely want to do. There are other versions of this teaching. In Matthew 17, he says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can tell a mountain to move, and the mountain will move. Nothing will be impossible for you, he says there. His point being is like, oh yeah, I mean, faith is so powerful that you can reshape the earth. You can command nature. You can calm storms. You can heal paralytics. I mean, Jesus is saying all the impossible things that you've seen me do are the result of the faith in which I move and live. So it's as if he's saying, you've asked the right question. Finally, yes, increase our faith. Finally, guys, you've asked it. Because I'm telling you, if you have this says faith as small as a mustard seed, then, you know, you're going to become an incredibly creative and influential person. Does that sound good? It's a really bad translation. I just want to point out, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, that you, if you read the King James or more literal translations, it says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, or if you have faith as a mustard seed, sometimes the English interpreters say as small as, but there's no indication of small in the Greek text. Basically, Jesus is saying, if you have seed-like faith, then you can do incredible things. And I think that's important. The point is not to have small faith. Duh. What do seeds do? The point is to have that. The point is to have faith that constantly grows. Growing faith is healthy faith. So if your faith is growing, it's powerful. If it's not growing, no. You getting it? That's actually what I think he's saying. So you have to have a growth mindset where faith is concerned. You following me? You have to have a growth mindset. And if you have a growth mindset where faith is concerned, man, you'll be ordering trees around. You'll be driving down the freeway and the traffic will just part for you. He doesn't actually say that, but come on, that's what we're thinking. Am I right? Suppose one of you, he continues, has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. So he switches now into illustrative mode. He's telling them a little parable. He's just said, you've asked the right question. You want to have faith that grows. Now, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. And after that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, so this is the point. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. How is that about growing in faith? Right? That's what you should be thinking. Luke is a genius of organization. So in some way, this teaching on fulfilling your duty and not complaining about the service you render unto the Lord, somehow that's connected to having a growth mindset of faith. How do you think? Well, I think the point here is if you ever succumb to the what's in it for me attitude, if you ever become a bitter servant, rather than kind of a dutiful servant that doesn't complain and just does your job, that snaps you right out of the growth mindset. It's not about how immediately or how greatly you get rewarded. It's whether or not you do your duty and fulfill your service. So it's a mindset shift. You get it now? Pretend that you do. As I said earlier, I'm smart. You should listen to me. I don't do very well at that. I complain a lot. But I appreciate Jesus's teaching. And then the account goes on. We'll finish here. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, so conversation order over, the disciples are thinking about it, and Jesus and the guys continue on their way to Jerusalem. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Galilee was sort of like, the outback where Jesus was from, and Samaria was a place of the Jews didn't like it very much. It was considered a Gentile land. It was filled with guys who were related to the Jews, but who had turned their back on God in a way. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So leprosy was a death sentence in that day and age. And they're like, oh, it's Jesus. He's a miracle worker. Have pity on us. Bless us. When he saw them, he said, hey, go show yourselves to the priests, which is a funny order, but it was part of the Old Testament law. When lepers showed themselves to the priests, it was to get a health inspection, and the priests would decide if they were contaminated or not contaminated. And as they went, they were cleansed. So this is a great healing. 10 out of 10! Get healed of a fatal disease. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. I like that Luke throws that in. He wasn't even the guy you would expect to be religious. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? I think he said that with a sarcastic tone, which I really like. Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And I think he said that aloud, loud enough for his Jewish followers to hear. Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. So whatever that guy was demonstrating right there showed Jesus he had faith. There's a spirit of what? Of praise, of thankfulness. This, all 10 lepers received their solution. Only one guy had a growth mindset. Only one guy wanted to find the source of life and truth and power that had touched off the miracle. And when Jesus saw that attitude, he was like, this is what I'm talking about. I am more excited about this than about the leprosy getting cleansed. That's not the point. That's the point. This guy is trying to grow in faith. The other guys were just trying to get a blessing. You see the difference? So much of the gospel accounts are about this. are about faith being the point. I mean, the miracles are impressive. The circumstantial solutions, the changes, the transformations are impressive. But for Jesus, it seemed like faith was always the point, no matter what else was going on. Are you following the feel of the story? Have you ever just pursued faith? Or have you only pursued solutions or blessings or miracles? Have you ever just considered those things secondary and faith primary? And if you are a person who pursues faith first, well, then you're a person of faith. And if we are people who pursue faith, even before we pursue solutions or miracles or blessings, well, then we become an extraordinary people of faith. And then, you know, the solutions, the miracles, and the transformations, those will follow. In fact, we could even order around trees and stuff like that. I had a teacher when I was young who described it this way. Imagine you're at a track meet. I used to run track. Imagine you're at the track meet and the pistol goes off and you start running down the track and then you veer off toward the trophy stand and take a medal. He said, what happened there, Jordan, is that you ran for the prize instead of running for the finish line. Make sure that you run for the goal and let the prize be secondary. Right? There's a way. Grow in faith and then you can move mountains. Don't try to move mountains and expect faith to be, an outcome of great events. It's true when encouraging things happen, it tends to grow my faith. But I need to be the sort of person who wants to grow faith, even if encouraging things are not happening. Even if, I don't know, somebody has caused me to stumble, or even if somebody has offended me and they're not repenting truly. And I have to just like keep forgiving them. You get it? Be the sort of person who wants faith first. It's an interesting discipline. Faith has a spirit, right? That's why I asked you what faith is like. I think the spirit of faith is a spirit that makes you move as if things are going to turn out right. You know, you just kind of assume, how exactly is that going to happen? Well, I don't know. I don't have the certainty, but I just kind of have the knowing. It's weird. It's going to be okay. Something good is going to happen here, even if that one good thing that I was really focused on doesn't, you know? And there's a spirit of faith. Faith isn't rattled. Faith is the sort of thing that let Jesus sleep in a boat on a stormy sea. And then he got up and he was like, storm, shut up. And it did. And then he turned to his disciples and said, ye of little faith, why are you afraid? And they were like, never mind. You know, it's like, it just, no matter what was going on, Jesus was like, all right, what's the faith point here? You know, what's the faith point here? Is this storm going to kill me or am I going to kill the storm? Whatever. Is this the cross on which I die or is this the cross I merely carry? You know, where's the faith in the moment? He was always asking himself, what would faith do here? And that's a question that I try to ask myself a lot. What would faith do here in this moment? I often ask myself that in the second moment. In the first moment, I'm typically like, this sucks! But eventually, you know, when I calm down, I get to, okay, all right. What would faith do here? That's what it means to have a growth mindset where faith is concerned. I'm going to find the faith point in crises, and I'm going to find the faith point in blessings, you know, which happened to the leper. He was blessed, but he still found the faith thing to do, rather than just going and partying with his nine buddies. Has God been really good to you? Has God been really bad to you, quote unquote? Either way, what's the current faith point in your life? What's the thing? What's the next step that is going to make you grow in faith? And if that's your mindset, then pretty soon you'll be moving mountains and mulberry trees and stuff like that. How many of you, let's by a raise of hand, how many of you have a mulberry tree that needs to be moved? Professional arborist, actually, over here. Strawberry, okay, we need to, this is probably how the Pigeon Bible reads. How many of you have a strawberry guava tree that needs to be moved? Yeah, they're a little bit invasive. They're stubborn, too. They get it, yeah, into things. All right, application point. Here's one of the smart things I've learned. If I can get you to a place of faith, then it's much easier for me to solve your crisis. If I can get you to a place of faith, if I can move your attention from your crisis to faith, then it makes it easier for me to solve your crisis. But there's sort of a logic loop there, isn't there? Just discipline yourself to focus on the faith and let the solutions come as they may. People want solutions, right? But people don't want faith. They're not asking for faith. They're asking for solutions. I'm just encouraging you to ask for faith and think like a faith farmer. Farmers think about seeds. Consumers think about food. Be seed people. I've used so many metaphors in this sermon. Turn to somebody and say, be a seed. Complete this sentence for me. You don't have to do it out loud, but complete this sentence for me, and we'll end here. If you set out to grow your faith, ... what? If you, in your life, in the next season of your life, if you set out to grow faith, then what does your life become? I'm not asking, if you set out to fix your life, if you set out to, you know, to prosper in this way or that way, if you set out to be a blessing to someone, if you set out to get the blessing, I'm not asking that. I'm not asking that right now. All those things can be super important, but that's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking is, if you just set out to grow in faith, then what? Become full? Interesting answer. We just have to really unpack that. You set out to grow in faith, your life would certainly become full. Full of what? Well, not sure. But if you set out to grow your faith, then what? And just think about that. Just think about that for a second. And maybe that can be your meditation this week. Maybe that will help you to think about being a faith farmer and having a growth mindset in your faith. Faith as unto a seed, as the Greek really says in Jesus's quote. You'd have to exercise faith intentionally. You'd have to cultivate it consciously. You'd have to do things that grow faith. You'd have to respond to everything in a way that prioritized faith, as opposed to responding to everything in a way that prioritized blessing. It's just slightly different, right? It's just slightly different. And you'd have to forgive people who offend you. You'd have to work really hard not to be the person who brings offense and stumbling to people. Why? Well, because you don't want anything to get in the way of faith, right? If somebody really offends you today, it makes you feel outraged, and then for the next 36 hours, all you think about is being outraged. Don't be that kind of idiot. Instead, just forgive and say, okay, what would faith do right here? This is the Jesus teaching. Understand what the spirit of faith is, the spirit of expectation, the spirit of things being made right, and let that kind of govern your horizon. Father God, I pray that you'd make us a people of faith. And we have faith in God, yes? Lord, make us a people who have faith because of God, though. Make us a people who are moving in faith, not just having faith. I pray, Lord, that the spirit of faith would be definitive for the way that we navigate blessings and crises both. And we ask, Lord, for a blessing on this all-church retreat that's coming up as we try to move forward. We try to make a quantum leap in our faith as a community. I pray, Lord, that you'd increase our faith. Increase our faith. We pray that prayer that your apostles only sometimes pray. Increase our faith, Lord. That's a heck of a prayer. Before we ask you to increase our blessing, before we ask you to increase our prosperity, in the name of Jesus, we ask, increase our faith. And then we can solve the problems. In Jesus' name, amen.